I was reading through a magazine several years ago now, and I came across an article that grabbed my attention. It was entitled, "The Dangers of an Emotional Affair." The names in this story have been changed. The story itself is true. Mary Beth Kramer writes, "I never dreamed that it could happen to me. Considered by others to be a spiritual leader, the straight and narrow had always been a joy and a blessing to me until the day I found myself emotionally entangled with a married man. I fully realized that true love was a decision, a choice, and a gift from God. Therefore, I could not truly be in love with this man. He belonged biblically with another woman. My feelings were my worst enemy. The ultimate frustration was that I had been involved with dating another fellow, but I really had no attraction to him. But this feeling all started the day that James was introduced to the congregation of our church. He had moved to take the position of administrator in the Christian school in which I taught. I was single in my late 20s. I was beginning to feel like second skimmings. Upon meeting James, I thought, if only you were not married. My own mother intensified things by saying, Mary Beth, if only he were not attached, it's as if you were made for each other. From the very beginning, we clicked. In personality, sense of humor, even spiritual walk, we seemed to blend. I would have my quiet time in the morning, go to school, and hear James use the same scripture and make the same application as mine in the students' morning devotional time, and that happened time after time. James and I never stopped laughing and talking. I admired him, and he made it clear that he admired me by allowing me to overhear him telling others such things as, Mary Beth can do anything, teach, sing, write, cook, and so on. To intensify matters, James and his wife were going through a difficult time. She just had a baby and was going through the baby blues, which seemed to last for months. She also insisted on the baby sleeping with her, moving James to the sofa night after night. He jokingly told people about it and turned to me for the attention and camaraderie he was missing at home. And I was begging God to please take those feelings away. And let me pause right there and ask the question, is that what you do with wrong feelings? Now, I want to speak to you this evening on the subject, God's way to deal with your wrong emotions. And ordinarily right here, I would stop and read a particular text of Scripture. But honestly, my text tonight is interwoven throughout the message from many different places in the Bible. And you will see that. I think of the verse in Psalm 19:7 that says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's talking about the stories in the Bible, making wise the simple. And so you will hear many stories that I will be referring to throughout the message tonight. Now, I said I'm dealing with God's way to deal with your wrong emotions. And notice that I said your wrong emotions. Because different people have different problems in different areas. Especially, do men tend to have a greater problem in one area and ladies in another area? And notice that I said God's way to deal with your wrong emotions, because all emotions are certainly not wrong. Emotions, in some ways, are a wonderful gift from God to us people. Notice, first of all, that it is true that most of us at some time have some wrong emotions. You may be godly and spiritual and have a lot of potential. You are still subject to the wrong emotions. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, Moses was told to speak to the rock and that it would bring forth water. But Moses smote the rock, not once, but twice. It was a picture of man's anger. And I wonder how many holes were left in walls all across America last night because of men feeling like they have to hit something to get out their frustration. And if we were real brave, we might actually ask how many men here have ever done anything like that. And we could ask how many ever felt like it, and we'd all have to put up our hands, wouldn't we, fellas? Now let me ask this question. What was God's way for Moses to deal with his anger? If you study the passage, you might think that Moses' anger was justified by the murmuring and the discontent of the people. But the consequences Moses faced show very clearly that his anger was not justified. In fact, I don't believe that man can biblically justify any anger whatsoever. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And in my messages on anger, such as the demonic-like nature of anger or anger the destroyer or the high cost of anger, I answer people's objections about, well, we think anger is all right because the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And also, but didn't Jesus get angry? And I simply don't have time to deal and answer those in this service tonight. But most of us at some time have some wrong emotions. My wife counseled with a mother of a 7-year-old boy who had been ridiculed, rejected, picked on, and hit by cousins and peers, so that he'd started taking out his frustrations on his younger sisters by hitting them. When his mother asked him why, he replied, "That's how everybody treats me." Now, would you notice that the second point here ties in very clearly and closely with the first point, and that is, emotions are so powerful that we have a tendency to simply follow them wherever they lead us. You remember the story in Judges about Samson and how he was in love with Delilah. According to Judges 16:15, Samson had told Delilah that he loved her. But Delilah was a Philistine. Delilah was a harlot. Samson was a judge of Israel. Obviously, something wasn't right in what was happening in this relationship. In Genesis chapter 34, Shechem was in love with Dinah. In Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife apparently was in love, or at least emotionally infatuated, with Joseph. I'm thinking right now of some counseling I did many years ago as a pastor with a young lady about 20 years of age who had moved away from her husband and started living with a fella who was clearly not God's choice for her life. I was talking to her on the phone and I said, "You need to leave him." And she said, "But I can't leave him." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I love him." It's like there's a helplessness here. You just got to follow this emotion no matter where it leads, no matter what kind of destruction that it brings. I just have to follow that emotion. But do you know what? She did leave him. In fact, before she left him, he threatened to kill her husband. And she realized, "I have gotten myself in a mess here like I cannot believe I've gotten myself into." And if you follow your emotions, you can easily get yourself in something just as terrible as that. Let me continue my opening story just a little further here. As Mary Beth Kramer was begging God to take those feelings for this fellow named James away, she says, "The mystery of it all was all but overwhelming. I remember one night when I had worked late during vacation Bible school and was just leaving the church, I noticed the most beautiful yellow harvest moon shining. I had a romantic thought. If only James and I could gaze up at that moon together at that very moment." You know, Satan does some things sometimes. He pulled into the driveway, stepped out, and we stood there romantically gazing at the awesome sight. And he whispered to me, "We've got to stop meeting like this, Mary Beth." And we left and we were off. I was so active in the church and school that all too often the stage was set for glances and moments like I just described. The crossroads came when another married man called me, scaring me half to death. I immediately went to James for advice. He was already in the habit of counseling me about my life. It was very natural to do so. We prayed together alone. A big mistake to begin with. And as he said, "Amen," he gently shook my hand and said, "I love you." He was speaking spiritually, of course, but it was like pouring gasoline on a fire that was already blazing. He insisted on talking more about this man who had called me, and he led me into his office. Then he shut the door, leaving the two of us alone in the room. I rationalized, he's more spiritual than me. Maybe in this instance it's okay. He then confessed his attraction to me. I broke into sobs and told him more than I meant to. I said that I was having a tremendous spiritual battle. I should have said a war over him. And I'll share more of that story later. Most of us at some times have some wrong emotions. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God gave Elijah a great victory by sending down fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. Then Jezebel threatened Elijah. And Elijah, suddenly overwhelmed by the emotion of fear, ran for his life. I don't care who you are. I don't care how close you are to God. You can have the wrong emotions, and they can affect you powerfully. In the next chapter, weary, worn, full of the emotion of discouragement, Elijah sat down under a juniper tree and prayed to die. Read the points with me, would you please? Most of us at some time have some wrong emotions. Emotions are so powerful that we have a tendency to simply follow them wherever they lead us. I could go on and on here talking about the wrong emotions of the people of the Bible. Naomi and her extreme discouragement as she came back into Bethlehem. Saul and his jealousy and anger that caused the death of many and caused him to try to kill David and his own son Jonathan several times. Pilate and his fear of the people. Judas and his depression that ultimately led to his suicide. Peter and his fear of a little girl as he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. The widow of Zarephath and her fear. What can we do about this? We need to understand how and why God made our emotions. And there are actually three things that we need to understand here. Number one, why God made emotions. What is the purpose of them? Number two, what has happened to them? You know, man has fallen. We all have a fallen nature. Something's happened to our emotions. And number three, more important than you would dream, where are your emotions located? Now, a key to understanding any significant area of human life is to ask a question. The question is this: what was God's original purpose for this in His original perfect creation? What was God's original intent and design when He made human emotions? Now, when I went back and read Genesis chapter 3 in light of that question, I saw things I had never seen before. First of all, we are emotional beings because we are made in the image of God, and God is pictured as having and displaying emotions. Jesus showed many emotions while here on this earth, but never in a wrong manner. God's design for emotions. In fact, read it with me off the screen, would you please? God's design for emotions in His perfect creation was so Adam and Eve could sense joy and peace and love in their relationship and fellowship with God and each other. Now, if you study Genesis chapter 3, you could notice that Eve knew what was right and wrong. And you ask yourself, how did she learn that truth? I don't know how you'd picture this, but for years I pictured this something like this. Here is this grand scene with God like a sovereign judge saying, don't eat of that tree. You know, maybe that was it. But let me tell you what I think it really was. God came down and strolled along with Adam and Eve. And the garden and their relationship was full of light and joy and peace. And God said to them as they came to the forbidden tree, now let me warn you to never ever eat of that tree. And I'm paraphrasing there. The day you eat, you will surely die. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were driven out of the light of the garden into the darkness of following their own way and the darkness of wrong emotions as well. And part of the curse on man and woman relates to the primary fears that they each face. The primary negative emotion for a man is probably frustration and anger. Fellas, you ever try to get things done and everything seems to get in your way? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, we were told, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, it means pain, hardship, and toil. Shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The pressure of not being able to accomplish all of your goals. I call it the thorns and thistles syndrome. You start to do something and then you think it's going to take 15 minutes and 3 or 4 hours later you're still trying to figure out how to get this thing done. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Woman's curse, interestingly, related to her reproductive system. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, pain, hurt, thou shalt bring forth children. And what has medical science discovered that relates to a woman's reproductive system? Her hormones. And every woman who has lived for a while knows that at certain times of life, her hormones seem to go crazy and her emotions may go crazy at the same time. So many women have as their primary emotion the feeling of fear. Who knows what my husband is going to do next? I tell you, that man, oh, one girl said to her friend, if you could have two wishes, what would they be? The second girl said, I'd wish for a husband. Well, that's only one wish, said the first. I know it, said the second. I'd save the other wish till I saw how he turned out. Pretty good. So many men leaving their wives in our day adds to this fear. A man asked hundreds of younger and older women a key question. He said, what is a woman's greatest danger? And then they all seemed to affirm the answer was, a woman's greatest danger may be unpredictable emotions. I talked to my wife about this. She said to me, honey, women have a definite area of battle in relation to their emotions. And then she added this. A woman's emotions make submission to their husband more difficult. Men have a natural mistrust of things women say when they are being led by their emotions. That can also be dangerous for men. Pilate should have paid attention to his wife, no matter how emotional she appeared to him to be, when she said to him, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Think again about these two big areas for men and women, and notice how they often relate to each other. I said, a man's primary negative emotion may be frustration and anger, and I can support that biblically as well. I studied every word related to anger in the Bible. Anger, angry, wrath, wroth, fury, furious, and indignation. I found hundreds of those, and I also found that every single one of those, when it mentioned a person, was a man. 52 different men and two different groups of men, and not one single lady was specifically named in the Bible as being angry. The primary verse about anger in the Bible seems to be the one in Proverbs that says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than in a house with a contentious and angry woman. But no, I believe there are women you can see in the Bible who were angry. I think Jezebel was angry. Athaliah was angry. Other women were angry. But no specific woman in the Bible is named as being angry. But this is a man problem, and many ladies have the problem as well. But here's the angry man, and it causes his wife to be fearful of him or his decisions. Then here is the fearful wife, and it causes the man not to want to trust her counsel. And then the husband doesn't listen to his wife, and communication begins to break off, and then she begins to immerse herself in many other things, such as soap operas and things like that, and her emotions, if she's not careful, will be stirred up the wrong way with unrealistic expectations. Now remember what we're talking about. How God made emotions so that we could sense joy and love and peace in our relationship and fellowship with God and each other. And that, I believe, is still one of God's primary purposes for emotions. Romans 15:13 talks about God filling you with joy and peace. I don't know about you, I feel sorry for many people in our day who have never experienced the feelings of joy and love and trust and peace and encouragement that comes from fellowship with a God who made us. It's phenomenal. There are a lot of other good reasons to get saved or get right with God. That reason alone is enough. Now, we were talking about why God made emotions, what has happened to them, and thirdly, where are your emotions located? And it would seem simple to say that they're somewhere inside. But honestly, knowledge in this area is more critical than you can dream if you're going to understand God's way to deal with your wrong emotions. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And there's another verse in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27 that says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and the word breath of life and the word spirit come from the same Hebrew word." Now, what did God breathe into man? There's a body laying there. What did God breathe into Adam? He breathed into Adam both a spirit and a soul. The spirit is the real you, and the soul is the manifestation of the real you, and your body is the tangible, specially formed container for your spirit and your soul. And you and I can sense each other's spirit, even if we're not touching each other or looking at each other. And when we're looking at each other as we are right now, we are communicating primarily with our soul. It's not just your body that I see, and it's not just my body that you see. We are communicating soul to soul. And it was the soul that gave, spirit and soul, that gave life to Adam's body. So what is the soul area? What do you have because of your soul that you would not have otherwise? I'm going to show you this from the scripture in just a moment. But the three things that describe the soul are, read it with me please, a mind that can think, a will that can act, emotions that can be stirred. The three things that describe the soul are mind, will, and emotions. And I'm not giving you some psychology or psychiatry or anything like that. I want to show you this biblically, that your soul is where your mind, your will, and your emotions are located. Let me show you first the scripture for the mind. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and so on. The soul is what causes your brain to remember or forget. We tend to forget things we ought to remember and remember things that we ought to forget. And if you really want to remember something, if your soul really desires to remember it, you'll probably remember it. I don't care what your IQ is or what your brain capacity is, you're not going to remember as well unless your soul, your mind, wants your brain to remember. And also, the best teaching is not lip to ear. The best teaching and preaching is soul to soul. Now, first there is the mind. Secondly, there is the will. Deuteronomy 26:16. We're told to obey God's statutes and judgments with all thy soul. You obey with your soul. You determine to do it and you do it. That is your will. The soul there is there where you decide you're going to do something and you do it. You decide you're not going to quit, so you don't quit. Sometimes people just decide to do wrong and do it from the soul, from the will. Listen to all the emotions that the Bible describes as coming from the soul. Now, we gave you the mind, the will. Here are the emotions, and there's more than I even have time to show you tonight. Genesis 42:21, anguish comes from the soul. Numbers chapter 11, verse 6, discontent is found in the soul. Numbers 21:4, discouragement is found in the soul. Deuteronomy 12:15, the soul is a place of intense desire. Judges 10:16, grief is found in your soul. Notice all these emotions. Judges 16:16, vexation and frustration are found in the soul. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, bitterness is a function of the soul. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 39, the feeling of missing somebody, homesick to see somebody. The soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. Job 14:22, mourning, grief, and sadness comes in the soul. Psalm 35:9, my soul shall be joyful. Joyfulness is found in the soul. Humility is found in the soul. Destitution is found in the soul. Isaiah 42:1, delight is in the soul. Isaiah 53:11, travail of his soul. Jeremiah 31:25, the soul can experience weariness. Did you know your body can be tired, but can keep going? But if your soul gets weary, it's hard to keep going. Once your soul gets weary, then it's like the body. Your body can be strong and healthy. You've had plenty of sleep. You wake up and your soul is weary. And it's all you can do to get moving. Trouble, John 12:27, is in the soul. Acts 2:43, fear came upon every soul. Genesis 34:3 and Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 1, the love of a man and a woman for each other comes from the soul. Now, number four, realize you must not follow your emotions. You must never follow your emotions. You should not do that. Now, here's an interesting thought. I've been already speaking for 20, 25 minutes here, and the word emotion is not found in the Bible anywhere. What is the word? The word feel or feeling is found. And the first mention, you remember the law of first mention, that the first time something occurs, it's a key to understanding throughout the Bible? The first mention of feeling is in relation to deception. Genesis 27:12. My father Isaac, Jacob said, peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And Jacob put on these hairy fur things on his arm and went into his father. And indeed, his father did feel of him and was deceived by his feelings. Now, if you follow your feelings or your emotions, you will probably find yourself living life like you're living on a wild roller coaster ride. I talked to a friend one day. I said, how are you doing? He said, emotionally, I'm having a really tough time. Then he told me the finances were several thousand dollars short. Then he told me they'd had several deaths in the family in the last year. Then he told me about friends who had rejected him. Then he told me about people who were loyal and loved him and encouraged him. Imagine the range of emotions there. And every one of us at some time could tell some story similar to that one. Picture the roller coaster somebody can find themselves on if they let their emotions be in charge of their life. You start off and climb up, up, up the hill of excitement and anticipation. How many of you have ever ridden a roller coaster? Let me see your hands. Wonderful. Up, up, up the hill of excitement and anticipation. Then there is a brief feeling of peace. Then you coast down and around a little ways on the track of fear. Then comes an unexpected, devastating free fall as rejection and loneliness plunges you in the valley of depression and discouragement. Then there is the up and down and up and down and up and down of moodiness. You ever been around somebody moody? Just about the time you think everything is about to settle down, you are thrown into the loop-de-loop-de-loop-de-loop of love. Maybe that's where the phrase head over heels in love comes from. Then there's the twisting, gut-wrenching spiral of bitterness and frustration, followed by the curve of jealousy, followed by the hill of joy, followed by the curve of anger, followed by the final days spent with a loved one, and then the sudden stop of grief. And then it starts all over again and goes around and around again and again. And you know what? A roller coaster might be fun to some people to ride for a little while. Everybody should know better than to try to live on a roller coaster. You must not follow your emotions. They are deceitful. They will fool you. David said in Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. You can wake up in the morning and everything is up and your emotions can be down. And sometimes everything is down. Your emotions are up. You can't follow those emotions. I woke up one morning. I was depressed. I was discouraged. And I couldn't figure out why. And I knew that if you have done something wrong and not made it right, then even if you forget what it is, the emotion of guilt will cause you to be depressed and discouraged. So I sat down and I said, Lord, show me. Have I done something that I should not have done? And I prayed. I could not remember anything I needed to make right. I said, God, this feeling is just a feeling. That's all it is. I reject it. I've got things to do. I got to get busy. And you know what? I got busy a little while later. All that discouragement and depression just gone. But if I'd have followed my emotions, I would have gone back to bed. I would have said, I just don't feel like facing the world. You can be afraid when there is absolutely nothing to fear. Psalm 53:5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. You can also be fearless when you ought to be afraid. I talked to a lady who told me about a friend of hers whose parents warned this lady, do not marry that guy. We don't have peace about this. Please don't marry him. She fearlessly married him anyway. And a few months into the marriage, found out that he was a serial killer. He had murdered multiple people. He was caught, tried, convicted to spend the rest of his life in prison. That lady was not afraid when she should have been afraid. You can feel the emotion of love for somebody whom you know you should not love. Because parents and the church in our day have not protected our young people with biblical truths. It's not unusual for some girl or guy to love somebody one week, hate them the next week, be jealous of them the next week, be angry in relation to them the next week, and be in love again the next week. What a wonderful preparation and foundation for a stable emotional home life. I don't think so. People are depressed. You ask them why they're depressed. They say, I really don't know why I'm depressed. I just am. You cannot follow your emotions. Read my points with me, would you please? Number one, most of us at some time have some wrong emotions. Number two, emotions are so powerful that we have a tendency to simply follow them wherever they lead us. Number three, understand how and why God made our emotions. Number four, you must not follow your emotions. And number five is this, let God lead you by putting your mind under the command of Christ with your will and emotions following after. Let me say it again, let God lead you by putting your mind under the command of Christ with your will and emotions following. And let me explain that. What I mean is this. The soul is the area. Remember three things. Say them with me. The soul is the area of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And there is a proper order that you must always keep those in. You must always have the mind under the command of Christ, telling the will what to do, and the mind and will telling the emotions what to do. It must stay in that order, and you must never let your emotions be in charge in top place. You can see great men such as Job doing this. You remember what happened to Job? How he lost all his flocks and herds, and he was an extremely wealthy man. These storms came, these soldiers came, wiped out almost everything that he had, and then all 10 of his children died. And Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, did Job feel like saying that? Did he feel like saying God is good regardless of how I feel? No. But he didn't follow his emotions. He said his mind was under the command of God. He said, God is good, and the Lord is given, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the great men and women of the Bible were continually using that approach to accomplish the perfect will of God for their lives. Now, part of this is that you must decide ahead of time what thoughts you're going to be thinking about. Some people think that they are helpless in relation to that, but we are not really helpless. We must refuse to let our thoughts be carried away captive by Satan's lies. It's no wonder that many people have problems with their emotions, because they're always thinking horrible thoughts, negative thoughts, lustful thoughts, critical thoughts, judgmental thoughts, and all kinds of other bad thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells you and me the kind of thoughts we need to be thinking. And it would be good to post this up in your home. Every Christian would do well to have this where they are reminded of it regularly. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, it's a lie that God doesn't love you. It's a lie that nobody else cares about you either. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest, it's dishonest to think about stealing some other man's wife or husband. It is honest to realize how good God was to give you the mate that He gave you. That's honest. Whatsoever things, you got to think on that. Whatsoever things are just, it is not just for you to sit around and try to figure out how to get even and become bitter and angry with everybody who does you wrong. You need to instead thank God that whatever's happened to you was not worse than it was, and think how the best things in life come after you forgive those who do you wrong. You got to think just thoughts. You've got to think pure thoughts. Pure thoughts. Now, Did you know if you're always watching just anything you find on television and anything you can see on the internet and all kinds of dirty garbage, it's going to pollute your thoughts and that's going to mess up your emotions. When your thoughts are messed up, then your emotions are going to get messed up. You need to watch the right things, read the right things, fellowship with strong Christian friends, be in church regularly. At that, what's that do? It gives you things pure to think on. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. Do you ever just look at pictures of God, pictures or videos of God's creation? That is lovely. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and they just had one of these videos playing that just show the beauty of God's creation? There's something uplifting about that. You think on that. Get pictures like that on the walls of your home. Lovely pictures. Think on God's creation. What is lovely? Melodious Christian music. What is lovely? My wife, my children, my grandchildren. What is lovely? Jesus is altogether lovely. Our fellowship as Christians is lovely. Your unity here as a church is a lovely thing. Think on that. Whatsoever things are of good report. You know what a good report is? Hearing how somebody trusted Jesus and had their life changed. You know what's a good report? Somebody telling how they got victory over bad habit. You know what's a good report? Some couple telling how they followed God's plan to get to the marriage altar and establish a solid Christian home. You know what's a good report? Somebody telling how wonderful his relationship is with his wife or with her. Her telling how wonderful her relationship is with her husband. You know what's a good report? Somebody telling about how their children are growing in the things of God and maturing, becoming obedient, respectful, and so on. I'm asking, what are you thinking about? What do you have to do? 2 Corinthians 10:5. You have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. False, ugly thoughts will continually try to rise up. Why? To mess up your emotions, because then your life is not enjoyable at all. There are so many people we could talk about who followed this plan of the mind, telling the will what to do, so the emotions have to follow along. But probably always our number one example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He demonstrated this over and over throughout His entire life. I think of His temptation in the wilderness, 40 long days with no food in His body, and He saw a stone that looked like a loaf of bread, and Satan says, turn it into a loaf of bread. And Jesus, what's Jesus do? He quotes scripture. Here's the mind over the will. What did he feel like? He was fully God, but he was fully man. His emotions said, you're really hungry. You really want something to eat. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, and so on. You will never be effective in any area of service for God until you learn to get this area of your life correct. Jesus did not go to the cross because he felt like it. He went to the cross because it was the right thing for him to do. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked past the action of the cross to the emotion of joy. He despised or ignored the emotion of shame. There was no purpose for it, so he simply discarded it. The proper order for your soul is always this order. Say it with me, please. Mind, will, emotions. But your soul is your soul. And it will be what you decide under God, with God's help, for it to be. And if you're not careful, you can turn that upside down and put your emotions in charge of your will, telling your mind what to do, and your mind will be defeated. Where do we find this in the Scripture? Many stories I could give you. Don't have time to give all the ones I could give you tonight. But you remember the story of how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Angry and full of hate they were. That's the emotions in charge. They were determined to get rid of their brother. They were, notice, the emotions now are controlling the will and the mind. What's the mind saying now? All right, we're going to kill our brother. They were ready to kill him. Judah, one of the brothers, brought his mind back at least a little ways and talked him into selling Joseph as a slave instead of killing him. Had not been for that. Do you see the destruction whenever emotion is in charge? A very powerful illustration of emotion being in charge in the Bible is the judge of Israel, one of the greatest men who ever lived, by the name of Samson. Samson let his emotions take over his will and completely obliterate his mind being able to make wise decisions. He's gone down to see Delilah. And she looks at him and says, "Samson, you love me. Would you tell me where your strength lies?" And he says, "If you'll get 7 green withes," it was vines or cords or branches, maybe the kind of thing that you would make a bowstring out of, a strong type of green cord. "If you'll get 7 of those and bind me, I will be weak and be like any other man." What happens? You know what? She does it. She gets those 7 cords, binds him, and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson jumps up, breaks those like they were nothing, and attacks, destroys those Philistines. Now, what does any man in his right mind do? He does not go back to her. She just tried to have him killed. But do you remember what's happened to Samson? His mind is gone. His emotions are in charge of his will, and he goes right back down there to Delilah again. He lays his head in her lap, and she says, "Samson, honey, I love you so much. You're so sweet. But you didn't tell me the truth. Oh, if you love me." And he says, "Well, if you tie new ropes on me, then I'll be like weak like any man." Do you know what she did? She tied him up with new ropes. And she says, "The Philistines are upon you." He gets up and defeats the Philistines. What does any man in his right mind do at this point? "No way am I going back down there." He goes right back down. His emotions are completely in charge of his life. And fellas, we look at that and say, "Well, that was Samson." Can I tell you, you and I are human flesh as well. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Anyone here is capable of doing what Samson did. Any man, and in a sense any woman. The women in the Bible often got in trouble with their emotions as well. And he goes back down there again. And he gets closer. She says, "Oh, Samson, honey, if you love me, you would tell me. You don't really love me. You would. Oh, you hurt me so bad. I wish you'd tell me. Oh." And he says, "If you will break one of the most ridiculous sights." He had this long hair. And it was not because he's a Nazarene. It's because he was a Nazarite. And it was part of his vow that he would never... He had already broken the other parts of his vow. And that's the reason when he lost his hair that he lost his strength, because the rest of his vow was broken. And he had this long hair. And so she braids this into what? 7 braids, I think. Ties it to a pin, a beam, and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He jumps up. He pulls that thing, and these 7 braids are flying all over the place. One of the most ridiculous sights you've ever seen in your life. What's any man in his right mind do at this point? Not Samson. He goes back a 4th time, and she says, "Samson, honey, if you really love me, it hurts me so bad you don't love me enough to tell the truth. Please tell me, where's your strength lie?" And he tells her all his heart. "There's never been a razor on my head." And she calls a barber in, and they cut his hair.
And this time he's up again, but his strength is gone. And Samson is, his eyes are gouged out. He is grinding in their prison house until eventually they bring him out into their temple to make sport of him. And he calls for a little boy and he says, "Put my arms on those pillar, the pillars of the temple." And the hair of his head had begun to grow a little bit. And he cries out to God and he dies. Why did Samson die this tragic death? Because he was a man who would not put his emotions in the right place. I know a story where this man became infatuated with another man's wife. And he finally left with her. And on his desk was found a sheet of paper. On one side of the sheet of paper, he put his wife's name, the name of his children, the ministry that he'd had for 15 years. He put the word financial well-being, personal testimony, testimony of Christ, testimony of the church. On the other side of the paper, he put this other woman's name. He had sorted it all out in his mind, but he still let his emotions destroy his marriage, his life, and his testimony. And there's one other scenario you can do with these three, and that is emotion. Read it with me, would you please? Emotion plus mind defeats the will. You can have emotion in first place, and then the mind in second place, which will defeat the will. And an illustration of that is from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea refusing to go into the promised land. They had left Egypt in order to go to the promised land. They had made a commitment to God that they would go. Then they heard about those giants over there, the emotion of fear. And they decided in their mind, it cannot be done. We are going back into Egypt, and there is no will left to do what God wanted them to do. And they paid for it with 40 years of their lives. You can also see this in Peter's denial of Christ. The same type of scenario. His emotions, his mind defeated his will. He had earlier said, "I'm ready to go to prison and to die for you, Jesus." But the fear of man led Peter to lie and say, "I am not one of his disciples." And this of emotions, mind, and will in that scenario, that particular setup causes people to drop out of church, to leave a good church. So what do? When your mind is confused or your will is wrong or your emotions are all fouled up, for whatever reason, I love this verse. Don't miss this. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it says, "He restoreth my soul." And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And the word restore and the word convert comes from the same Hebrew word. And it means this: when your soul is all messed up, it's all out of order. Instead of mind, will, and emotions being in the right order, it's some other order. The law of the Lord and the word of God will restore your soul. It means restore, repair, refresh, return to that which is proper, with the mind under the command of Christ and the will causing the emotions to say, "You know what? I've got to do what's right, no matter what happens." And that's exactly what Mary Beth Kramer did in our opening story. She's sitting in that office alone with James. Anything could have happened at that moment. And she looked at him and she said, "I'm having a tremendous battle over you, and I want no more contact with you. I must take extreme action, or several lives are going to be in ruins." And she walked out of the office. She put her mind back where it belonged. From that point on, things were different. We were at a crossroads. We could go the way the world deems best, following our hearts. Do you ever hear? That's one of the biggest lies the world tells all the time. Follow your heart. My Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? You can't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you the wrong way. That's not to say that your heart can't enjoy when it's right, but you got to make sure it's right. And if others are not telling you this is of God, then you know something is not right. We could choose God's way and go against our emotions, following the better and much higher way of obeying God's word. We chose to obey God's word. My thoughts now that time seemed preposterous. How could I have ever allowed myself to get into such a situation, become such an emotional mess? I'm glad, so glad to say that God brought Mr. Wright into my life not long after my decision to go God's way. God is so good. My husband and I even laugh simultaneously. I'm also glad to say that James and his wife are very happy in serving the Lord. And I'm glad that my past experience with James is a chapter in my life which is over. I can now see situations to be avoided that are potentially dangerous. I am more motivated to take care of my own husband. And I can help others to see that when playing emotional games, nobody wins. Only frustration and heartache prevail. Run when you're faced with the temptation of some kind of emotional affair. I've asked people, you have too, several of you have. Do you know for sure if you died you'd go to heaven? And you hear things like this, well, I feel like I would. Did you know it's possible to feel like you're on your way to heaven when you're actually lost? Forget the feelings. Now, it's wonderful if you feel great after you've been saved. But you don't have to feel anything to trust Christ and be saved. Forget the feelings. Was there a time in your life when you repented of your sin and by faith trusted Jesus Christ? The Bible does not say he that feeleth good hath everlasting life. It says he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Would you bow with me, please?